that's all about the great duel. It's going to go on for page after page after page. Samuel versus Saul, or excuse me, David versus Saul. For Saul, it's a duel to the death. For David, it's a duel to try to stay alive. As we'll see, Saul and David have different objectives toward one another and for themselves. But here we are in the middle of this duel. When I think of duels, of course, I think of a couple of guys with, you know, little old, you know, 18th century guns and 10 paces and turn and shoot. And if you don't hit anything that time, reload and try again. But I also think now, because it's become part of my family history, I also think of the movie The Princess Bride and the Duel of Wits. If you've never seen the movie, you'll just have to indulge me for a moment here. Between Farm Boy, who's disguised as the hero, and Vizzini, the self-avowed most intelligent man in the history of the world, although he doesn't turn out to be quite so smart this time. And you may remember one part of that little encounter across the table when they have this battle of wits and who's going to drink the poison. Vizzini, thinking that he has won, cries out, "You fell victim to one of the classic blunders. Never go in against a Sicilian when death is on the line." I'm getting better at that, aren't I? Yeah. Never go in against a Sicilian when death is on the line. And he starts laughing, and then, of course, turns out he actually is the one who's poisoned himself because he's not as smart as he thought he was. But I thought about that line as I was looking at our text for today and thinking about sharing with you this morning. Never go in against a Sicilian when death is on the line. And I thought, well, he was almost right. I think there is wisdom in that. And it's the wisdom, I think, that we find in this chapter from 1 Samuel. But it's not a Sicilian that's the issue. Never go in against the living God when death is on the line. That's good advice. This, I believe, is the foolishness of Saul. And this is the foolishness of man. We find ourselves going against the living God all the time. Human beings in their fallen state in a broken world find themselves always going against the living God. And death is on the line. Why was David successful against Saul while Saul was frustrated in all his attempts to eliminate David and the threat that he posed? Well, to cut to the chase, while Saul was busy trying to get his kingly will done in his life that was distant from God, David was busy seeking after God, discerning his will, apprehending his activity, seeing and experiencing what God was doing in his world right there around him, and then following his directions. For you and me, I am firmly convinced, and I hope you are too, that there can be no lasting success without God. But those who desire to know God and to do His will find that their efforts, despite appearances, have not been wasted. And when the risks are greatest, we discover that our relationship of trust with the living God is our one essential asset. Let's look at our text for today. It's 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 14. Hear God's word. When David was told, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors," he inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" The Lord answered him, "Go, attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, "Here in Judah we are afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces?" Just a little parenthetical comment here. David's men are right. You see, they're out in Judah, in the wilderness of Judah. They are running for their lives. The king is after them and will kill them if he gets a hold of them. They are running. They are hiding. They're trying to stay one step ahead of King Saul and his forces. And now David's saying, we need to go over here and fight against the Philistines, the king's enemies, our enemies, but that's the king's problem. Now you're saying it's not enough for us to be running for our life from the king. Now you want us to go over and fight against the Philistines. Gee, didn't you think we were unsafe enough where we were already? Reading on. "Once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, 'Go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand.' So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. Now Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, 'God has handed him over to me, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars.' And Saul called up all his forces for battle to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring the ephod.' And David said, 'O Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, tell your servant.' And the Lord said, 'He will.' Again David asked, 'Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul?' And the Lord said, 'They will.' So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for meeting us here today with your word. And I pray that you would speak into our lives today. Lord, that you would speak into our lives about who you are, about what you do, about the faith that you want us to live in. We pray these things in your name and for your sake. Amen. Well, what I'd like us to do this morning is to just do a fairly brief little compare and contrast. I believe that chapter 23 of 1 Samuel, which is not really one of those chapters that people are drawn to. You probably didn't hear about this chapter in a Sunday school class because it's not that far after the story of David and Goliath, which everyone reads about. This is just a story about David fleeing from Saul and Saul trying to find David. And then David, oh, by the way, saving the city of Keilah. And then, of course, the story of how the residents of Keilah were so happy that David and his men had saved them from the Philistines that they were ready like that to hand him over to Saul. And welcome to the world, Dave. But I believe that in this chapter, in these verses, is a gold mine of truth about how God calls us to live and the kind of life that God invites us, even us, to have here and now today, that is revealed especially when we just do a little compare and contrast between David and Saul. Why was David successful in his duel with Saul? And why was Saul frustrated time and time and time again? What was going on here essentially? So let's take a look at David and Saul. First of all, in terms of their relationship with, their value for God himself, Yahweh God. How do we see each of these men relating to Yahweh God, to his presence, to his power? Well, first of all, for David, God himself is valued. The living God is a very real part of David's life. what David does, he does consciously with the living God, with him, around him. The power of God is something that's very significant to David, something that he wants to know about, to be with, even as he is with the living God himself. Saul? Not so much. Saul seems to be simply operating by himself in his own power. Not that he's denying that there is a God, but whatever God there is just way out there somewhere and really not all that significant to his day in and day out choices, decisions, where he goes, what he does, a great deal. The will of God is something that David trusted in, sought after, and found. We see several times in these 14 verses that David sought the Lord, sought the will of God. And we're told God actually responded. Should I go down and attack these Philistines? And we're told the Lord said, go. We're not told exactly how that happened. Was it a voice that he heard? Was it an impression that he got? Was it just this strong sense of, he just knew that he knew that he knew that that's what he was supposed to do? We're not told. But he expected the living God to be present and powerful in his life. He expected him that he had a good will, a will that was good for David, one that he could seek after and actually find out about. And he did that successfully. Meanwhile, look at what Saul does. Are we ever told that Saul sought after the Lord? We're not. In fact, in the whole story, as I think about it, there may be some other exceptions, but the big exception I can think of is at the end of Saul's life, when he's really at the end of things, when he's starting to lose his marbles big time, he actually brings up a dead person, the prophet Samuel. He seeks the help of a medium, of a spiritist, to bring up a person from the dead so he can ask him, what are you supposed to do? That's about as close as he gets to asking God himself. Interesting that he has to actually completely annihilate the clear directives of the living God toward his people and how you behave and what you do and what you don't do in terms of dead people and spiritists and everything else in order to do that. Better to just ask God himself, wouldn't you think? But somehow for Saul, there's this assumption that God's just way out there and doesn't have a whole lot to do with me. And so where there is a will of God, it is not trusted. I think we see that in this story. Or assumed, or both. I mean, what happens when Saul finds out that David goes into this town? He gets word. David's gone down to the town of Keilah. And what does Saul say? God has given him into my hands. Now, it may be just a figure of speech, but if it is, it's a bad figure of speech. He says, God has given him to me. I can just imagine God looking up from down from heaven. He's everywhere, but we'll just imagine him up on the clouds, kind of peeking between a couple of nimbus. Looks down and says, really? I had no idea. Anything else I'm doing? Saul assumes what God is doing without asking him. You ever done that? You ever seen other people do that? You know, bring God into the equation when it looks like things are going the way it went. Look, God's doing this great thing. Really, did you ask him? Are you sure that's what he's doing? Saul does that, and then later in the story, we're told when he finds out that things don't go quite the way he thought they were going to go, he finds out that David isn't in Keilah anymore. It says, so then Saul didn't go. Well, wait a minute. You said God was doing something, and now suddenly you're behaving as though he's not doing something. Which is it? Which sort of betrays, I think, an attitude about the will of God that Saul probably holds. It's evident in other places as well. He doesn't trust it. God, you never know what he's going to do. He might be doing one thing one minute, and then you say, okay, I'm on. I'm doing that with you. And then, boom, he changes his mind. He's doing something else. I mean, that sort of seems to be the attitude of Saul, whereas David expects God's will to be something that is trusted, can be trusted, and can be revealed, something that he will be able to hear and see and follow. God's activity. David sees God at work around him. God's work, vital and beneficial. What's God doing? Saul, on the other hand, sees whatever God is doing as, well, either incomprehensible. I have no idea what he's doing. Nobody can really know. If God's doing something, it's way beyond us. Or else, irrelevant. Whatever God's doing, he's running the universe. I'll take care of the kingdom. That seems to be the way God or Saul operates in terms of what God is doing. David, quite the opposite. God's doing something here, and I want to be a part of it. God's directions and guidance then, David follows what God says, even when it's difficult or confusing. I mean, think about it. You've got your 600 men, you're out there running for your life in the wilderness, the king and all of his forces are after you, and you go tell your men, I think we're supposed to go down and attack the Philistines to help save our brothers in Keilah. Really? What have our brothers in Keilah ever done for us? I don't see them rushing to our aid here. And while we're doing that, what do you suppose King Saul's going to be doing? Don't you think we have enough trouble already? This doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? Well, maybe not, but I think that's what God's telling us to do. It's a tribute, I think, to the leadership of David that his men followed him. And then you realize that it actually wasn't such a bad idea, was it? I mean, it may not have seemed like the right time, except God said so. But they go down and they attack the Philistines that are attacking their friends in the city of Keilah. They save them. Which means that David was showing people already that he was going to act like their king even before it had come to pass. He's acting like their king more than their king is. And they all knew the situation. Wow, what a hero. Wow, he's thinking of his people and not just of himself. Yikes. And then at the same time, it tells us then they routed the Philistines and carried off their livestock. Probably helpful for them as they are wandering through the wilderness. Some provisions probably were pretty good at that point. It's a brilliant idea. Too bad he didn't think of it. But God knew. God's working it all out. And David hears and follows, even though it may not make perfect sense to him, even though it's difficult. Saul, on the other hand, we don't see him listening to or following the Lord's directions at all. He sort of is operating only in terms of human wisdom, which changes all the time. Human wisdom that you may or may not really want to trust. That's as far as he goes. So, the result of all of this? Revelation. Two different kinds of revelation. What does David reveal through the things that he does right here in these 14 verses and through this whole duel between Saul and David? What does David reveal? You want to know what David reveals through the things that he chooses to do and the way he behaves? David reveals the living God. Hey, you guys want to know if there's a God in Israel? Look at my life. You would not believe the things that we've been doing because God has been directing us. And he has come through. He is real. He is real in our life. You look at us and you see the living God with us, revealing himself in his goodness and power and might. What is Saul revealing through the things that he chooses to do? You want to know what Saul is revealing? Saul is revealing Saul. All those things that we said about Saul and what he's had to say about or his attitude toward God, ironically, it seems to me, what Saul ends up revealing through the things that he does through this long, protracted battle and the contrast between Saul and David, what Saul reveals is himself. Largely ignored, denied, frustrated. Not Yahweh God. King Saul. Showing himself not to be trustworthy, not the living God, King Saul. Behaving in ways that are incomprehensible, Translation, crazy? Or irrelevant to the larger scheme of things? Not the living God. Saul. A voice that speaks loudly and goes largely unheard? Not the living God. Saul. Saul reveals himself. And so he reveals himself to be the bottom side of this deadly duel in the desert, this duel to death. Now, I know some people might think, what I would think, if I hadn't thought a lot about this. Oh, sure, easy for David to say. Oh, yeah, David's going to follow the will of God. Yeah, that's because God's got your back. That's because God's on your side. That's because you're the anointed of God. That's because you've got the big guy standing behind you. Of course. But let's not forget, this is not simply a matter of what God has chosen. It is a matter of that, but not only. It is also a matter of what people choose. Look, there is this mysterious cohesion of God's will being done through his people. Yeah, David's the anointed. He's the king to be. Saul's the one who's been rejected. But at the same time, Saul's behaved in a way that deserves rejection. And not simply caused by God. It all works together. It's a mystery. David, on the other hand, is behaving as one who is together with the living God, who trusts in him, who is going to be his man. Oh, he'll blow it later on. Don't worry. He's a very real man. But we see this, and it all works together. You see, here's the thing. What we've got here is not really essentially, for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear today, this is not essentially a duel to the death in the desert. This is a duel to the faith. David's got it. Saul does not. And here's the thing. Have faith with you, David, Saul, people of God in Reno, Nevada. Have faith. See these sorts of things as a duel to the faith. And life and death will take care of themselves. Can God be trusted? Is his will good? Amen. Say it again. Is his will good?
Yes.
Does he want the best for us? Yes. If you have any doubts about it, we're about to share in the Lord's Supper at the Lord's table. This is all about how the living God, the Almighty One, complete in himself, needing nothing, chose to come for us, to save us, that we might know him and that we might live forever with him, giving of himself, pouring himself out. See, here's the thing. Some people would say, yeah, easy for David to say. God had his back. God was supporting him. God was doing what he was doing in support of David against Saul. God was doing what he was doing in support of Saul too. Because what God was about then in the desert and later in Jerusalem and today in Reno, Nevada, what God is about is redemption, is about grace, is about reconciling. He was about that then. His plan was unfolding. David was a big part of that plan. Saul was part of that plan too. It was for all of humanity. May we see what was going on between Saul and David, and may we too see ourselves in a duel to the faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this chance to be together, to worship you in spirit and in truth, to be your people, to proclaim your goodness, to experience your goodness. Lord, we thank you and praise you and ask that your word would ring true in our hearts and be revealed in our lives. We pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen.